All right, we left off dealing with prayer. Open your Bibles to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. And you'll recall that we were emphasizing the fact that prayer is the only topic in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus deals with twice, at least in detail. Not that he doesn't repeat himself in other ways, but this is the only subject that he hits twice. And so that says something to us, or should say something, about how important prayer is. And certainly Jesus recognized that. He was an individual who did a lot of praying. In fact, he, of course, is our example in all things. And as we stop and think about the importance of prayer and just compare that with the life of Christ, how that he prayed on a regular basis. In fact, I've often pointed out that he prayed before every major event in his life here on earth, at least during his personal ministry. He prayed, of course, before he appointed his apostles. He, in fact, prayed all night long. And at the mountain of Transfiguration, of course, he prayed. And the list goes on of times. You just look up the prayer life of Christ, see how often he prayed. And he's the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. And if he felt it necessary to keep in constant contact with his Father, what should that say to us? Certainly, we need to pray. And so we have often neglected prayer, but we need to try a little harder, do a little better, and praying more often and praying with more passion, praying with more faith. We need to just practice praying on a regular basis, so that we could be the kind of Christians God wants us to be. Well, we looked last week as we first got into this. Verses 7 through 11 is the verses there in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. And we looked, first of all, just sort of, this isn't really taken right from the text, but we just got started by emphasizing, realizing our dependence upon God. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes people don't pray as often as they should. We forget how dependent we are on our Heavenly Father. And it just seems to me there's a strong correlation there. The more you realize your dependence, the more you will pray. And so we need to do that. Then we started talking about the being persistent in prayer. And we need to continue to ask and continue to seek, continue to knock. And so there's an art in that, realizing the importance of persistency. Now, we emphasize that we don't want to be have vain repetition in our prayer life. And we may, just in passing, we emphasize the difference between repetition and vain repetition. And when we talk about being persistent, we are talking about being repetitious. And there's nothing wrong with praying for something over and over and over again. And we need to do that. And we looked at many passages that emphasized that idea. Again, in the Greek, when you read Matthew chapter 7, it talks about asking. Really, the sense is keep on asking. And seeking, keep on seeking. And keep on knocking. And we need to do that. With regard to our overall prayer life, we need to be praying constantly. But even with regard to a particular thing that we're praying about, just keep on praying, keep on praying. Until the answer one way or the other is the prayer, rather, one way or the other is answered. So the idea of persistency. And we looked at a few illustrations of that and teachings of that. That is clearly what Jesus teaches us to do in several different places. Now let's drop down to, again, verse 8 and the idea of being confident. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so we need to learn to pray with confidence. And first of all, let's just look at the idea that that is the general mentality that we ought to have when we pray. That we ought to, every time we pray, we ought to have some confidence, some faith, some trust that God is going to answer our prayer. That's how we go into every prayer that we ever pray. You pray with confidence. Ask and you shall receive. And there are some things we'll get into in a moment, perhaps, if we can, that prayer is one of the, again, it's the greatest blessing that we have. And it's one of the most simple concepts in the Bible, but at the same time, it's one of the most complicated. There's a paradox with regard to prayer. And with regard to just the general idea of prayer, it's simple. Pray, you know who you're praying to. Pray with faith and confidence. And a lot of passages that we look at, like this one, that uses this kind of language, ask and you shall receive, that's the idea. It's really not teaching that you're going to get everything you ever pray for. And we know that's not the case. We think of Paul, and Paul prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. Was it removed? Do you think Paul prayed with faith when he prayed that? If you know Paul, you'd probably say yes. And, you know, we're not told a whole lot about that, but just with the general characteristic of Paul, he was a man of great faith. I find it hard to believe that he didn't pray with faith when he prayed that prayer, and yet it wasn't answered the way he wanted it to be answered. And so, you know, that sort of thing can get kind of complicated, that God understands what we need even more than we know what we need. And so there's a lot of factors involved in prayer that make it somewhat complicated to the average Christian anyway, or maybe I should just say at least to me sometimes. But as you go into any prayer, it ought to be with the mentality that Jesus is setting forth here. Ask and you will receive. Knock and it shall be opened. And that's the general mentality, and it is emphasized over and over. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we read a little bit about this new covenant that we have. And back at verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, that's all about the new covenant that we have, the access that we have to the spiritual blessings because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But notice that again, the idea of praying as we enter into that veil, and this is, of course, talking about heaven itself, as we go to heaven in prayer, as we draw near to God with a true heart. He says, do it in full assurance of faith. And so that's how we ought to pray whenever we pray. We know God hears us. All of us this morning, whenever you pray, you should have no doubt whatsoever that God is listening, that God hears you. And that's the confidence that we should have in prayer. We serve a God who hears. And the only thing that separates that will stop God from hearing from the standpoint of responding, of course, is sin. And we'll get into that maybe a little bit later also if we have an opportunity. But we understand we're walking in faith. We're living according to the gospel of Christ. We ought to, whenever we pray, we ought to do so with a great deal of confidence. Remember over in Hebrews chapter 4, it's the same kind of teaching there. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and at verse 15, beginning, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, he introduces Christ as our high priest. And everything about this new covenant centers around the fact that we have Christ as our high priest. And that's connected and associated with the confidence we can have even with prayer. He's the one who makes intercession for us. We pray to the Father, how? In the name or by the, in the name of Jesus. So he's our high priest. And so in verse 16 then, after introducing him as our high priest, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's the word confidence again. I think the King James uses the word boldness or boldly. And that's how we ought to pray whenever we pray. Back over in that passage in Hebrews 10 at verse 22 that we read a while ago, in full assurance of faith, that word full assurance means with certainty or entire confidence. And so just giving us again the idea, the general principle that we ought to have whenever it is that we approach his throne in prayer. What about James chapter 1? Turn over to James the first chapter. In James chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 7, doesn't it? Ask, and it will be given him. In this case, he's emphasizing asking for wisdom. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is a wave, or like a wave rather, of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So he introduces there, that has a lot to do with our overall character as Christians. We don't want to be wishy-washy. Our confidence in God should be real and strong, not just in prayer, but in everything. But we understand that God is a God who hears our prayers. He hears the cries of the righteous, Peter once said. And so we need to pray with faith, nothing doubting. And when we doubt, then we ought not to think, James says, that we'll receive anything. So each and every time you pray, you need to pray with faith. You need to pray with confidence. And there are, of course, other passages that emphasize this. Matthew chapter 21 and at verse 22 says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And in 1 Timothy 2 and at verse 8, Paul said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there again is that principle of praying. Hebrews 11 at verse 6, that doesn't speak of prayer per se, but it talks about faith in God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them. But how do we have to do that? By faith. And that's broader, I believe that's broader than prayer, but certainly we seek God in prayer. Look over at Mark chapter 11 just for a second. Mark the 11th chapter and verses 20, beginning at verse 22. Mark chapter 11 at verse 22 says, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, I like the way that's worded in the ESV. It may be worded the same way in some other translations, but just notice the tense of that. That therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. Not you will receive it, believe that you have received it. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's coming from Jesus. You pray, believe that you have received it. Now that again is just the general view that we have towards prayer. And again, I understand that in real life and in things are happening and there's all kind of factors involved in prayer and that does complicate things. things, some. It's why certainly we ought to pray that we realize that the will of God is going to be done. And we need to pray according to His will. And we don't always know what that will is, do we? We know what His written will is. But we don't always know, again, when real life is going on, you might pray for a promotion on the job. And you pray that God's will be done. What if it's not God's will for you to get that promotion? Then you could pray with all the faith you want. You're not going to get that promotion, are you? And there's where some of the complication comes in. We don't know. It's not like we can read, turn over here and read anywhere about a promotion that one of you all are praying for. We don't know God's will along those lines. And if you're praying for a promotion on the job, in your mind, you really, really want that promotion. And you can't see how in the world of getting that promotion could be anything but good for you. But what if it's not? Who knows whether it's good for you or not? God does. God knows. And so, you know, some things we just don't know. But do you go into that prayer praying with faith and confidence and with regard to all of these passages that we've just read? You go in there with full assurance of faith. You don't doubt God. One thing we know in every single prayer we ever pray, God is listening. That we know. And you shouldn't waver at all with regard to that. It should be a foregone conclusion in our mind. It doesn't matter what happens in your life, how many prayers don't turn out exactly the way you want them to. We do know that God hears. And that He's going to answer in a way that is best for us ultimately. Even if we never understand that. And so in real life, that's important. And things can get complicated. But every time you pray, you pray. What if you're praying for someone else? Well, you can see just on the surface of things that there are some complications in that. Because it's not just your will. What about the person you're praying for? What about the life of the person you're praying for? I mean, we could just throw out all kind of things that, again, in real life, things can get complicated. But still, you go into every prayer. You don't understand all those things. You sometimes can't have a clue of all these things out here. So you just go into each and every prayer. You know God is on His throne. You know He listens to you. You go into each and every prayer praying with confidence. And think about all of these passages. Knock and you will receive. That's how you ought to pray. Every single time you pray, you ought to pray with confidence. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. But just like God said no to Moses or to Paul with the thorn in the flesh, and I'm quite sure that wasn't the only time God said no to Paul. It's what we have record of. But we could look at other situations as well. And so sometimes we can't let that shake our faith. Paul went forward and he continued to pray on a regular basis. After 2 Corinthians, after he reveals that, we have evidence that he continued to pray often for brethren. So Paul didn't just throw up his hands and say, you know, I really wanted that thorn in the flesh taken away. And Jesus said no. God said no, rather. And the Lord said, I'm sufficient, so I'm just going to quit praying. Paul didn't do that, did he? And we can't do that. We have to keep praying. As I said a moment ago, God is on His throne. That's not going to change. Nothing in our life is ever going to change that. And then... The next thing, this kind of feeds into this and our confidence in prayer. And this goes back to what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. But we remember our relationship to God. We remember the relationship that we have with the one that we're praying to. Turn back over if you left there for Matthew chapter 7. Turn back over there and now let's read verses 9 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 says, or which of you, if his son ask him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And so Jesus, again, just very practical. Jesus is emphasizing our relationship to the Father. And he says, even you as parents know how to give to your children. And you're not going to give something bad to your children. And what makes you think that the Father is going to do that? So we have to remember in prayer also, and again, this is connected with our last point, that we're praying to our Father. He knows what's in our best interest, even more than us. We're going to do our best by our children, and we're just feeble. We sometimes think we know what's best for them, and we don't know for sure always. We're parents, so we're almost always right, but sometimes we're not. And so sometimes we get things wrong. Does God ever get things wrong? No. He knows what's in his children's best interest all the time, every time. And that's the one that we're praying for. So we can be confident. And God, you know, just our overall relationship with God should be considered. I've often preached on the fact that God wants to bless us. And we have strong evidence in the Bible that that's the case. Both spiritually and physically. When is there a period of time when God wasn't blessing his people physically? Can you think of a time? Going all the way back into Adam and Eve. Blessed them with clothing. Blessed them before they sinned, of course, with the beautiful paradise garden. And you just trace the people of God. God has always, he wanted to bless the Israel. I remember once God, through Moses, saying to the Israelites, I want you to keep my commandments so that it might be good with you. They had just said, oh, we're going to serve you, Lord. And God, of course, again, knowing all things, he knew their wishy-washiness. And he said, oh, I wish it was true because I want it to be good with you. And he wanted to bless them. That has never changed throughout history with regard to the people of God. And so we can have confidence. God wants to bless us physically. He's more concerned about our spiritual well-being. As I've often said, he's far more concerned with your soul than he is your physical happiness here in this life. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care about your happiness. He does. He wants you to be filled with joy. He wants you to be able to rejoice. He doesn't want his children just moping around all the time, being depressed and upset because nothing ever goes right in their life. He wants to bless us. And you think about that then, when you begin praying for things. Is there anything wrong in the illustration I gave a while ago? Is there anything wrong with a Christian praying for a promotion? No, nothing wrong with that. Now, we have to be careful that we don't become overly materialistic and that we don't become self-centered and that our prayers are constantly for physical blessings and constantly about self and never outward towards other people. We certainly have to be careful about that. But there's nothing wrong with asking God even for physical blessings. And I think most of us, if we're honest, we do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is, again, showing reliance and dependence upon God. And so that's a good thing. But we need to understand that that's who we're praying to, a Father, our Heavenly Father. And He cares for us just like we care for our children. And when we're praying for a blessing, so when we're praying for bread, He's not going to give us a stone. The principle is there, and we should recognize that. All right, any questions with regard to prayer? If this was a series of lessons, we could do all kinds of things. But, Paul, yes?
I was going to mention, too, even when our Lord Jesus was praying to the Father to let the cup pass from me, it wasn't
yes, that's right.
You know, so we have to understand that He's not going to answer all of our prayers.
Yes.
We just have to do His will.
That's right, that's right. And that's a great point. We just go through life doing His will. And do our best to pray, of course, with regard to His written will. We pray according to His will. There's some things we know is His will. But we live, as Paul said, we go about doing His will. We live by His will. Now we're in a praying relationship with God. One of the things that's implied in this that we could that we could emphasize is that, again, in this very example of prayer that Jesus sets forth, the one we're praying to is our Father. And so we could assume by that that the fact of the matter is we have to be His children in order to pray. And that's not a point that Jesus is making heavily here, but that is true, isn't it? That we could look at many other passages that would indicate God heareth not sinners. And so we need to be in a relationship with God in order to have a praying relationship with God. And that's true with us as well as those who are outside of the body of Christ who are still in sin. God heareth not sinners, John 9 at verse 31. But that doesn't change all of a sudden when it comes down to His people. If you begin to live in sin and you don't walk according to the gospel, you lose the privilege that you have to have a praying relationship with God. And the prayer that you need to pray, of course, is for forgiveness, so that you can get back into a relationship with God. Yes, Lord. Sometimes it's no. Yes. 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 Yes, that's right. That's right. And in real life, sometimes that can get frustrating. I mean, it can. And all of us, sometimes we're afraid to say that, but it can. It can get very frustrating when you're praying for something and it doesn't happen. And maybe you pray for something else and it doesn't work out the way you want it to. And there's a temptation there, and you can rest assured the devil's behind it, that he wants to cause some doubt in your mind. But you think about some of these Bible characters, and again, Jesus Himself, where sometimes God does say no. Because either He knows what is best for us, or He has, in the case of Jesus, He has a broader will that He wanted to accomplish. But every time we pray, the point of it is, every time you pray, you go into it knowing God is real, He's on His throne, He hears, He is going to respond one way or the other, yes or no. But you have confidence in whatever it is that you're praying for. Be careful again not to pray for things that's contrary to the will of God. We know His written word, and we know, you know, you certainly wouldn't pray for something that was bad for somebody else. That wouldn't be according to God's will. We need to pray according to His will, good, wholesome prayers. We need to have confidence when we do so. But it is a blessing for the children of God. All right. Any other questions with regard to prayer? There are a lot of things that one of these days I'll do a series on prayer, and you've had series before, and they're good to remind us. There's nothing new. Whenever a preacher does a series on prayer, there shouldn't be anything new. But they're good to remind us of things like the hindrances. What can hinder your prayer? There are a lot of things that can hinder your prayer life. There's a lot of specific things that we as Christians ought to be praying for together, both on an individual basis, praying for the same thing, and even collectively praying together. There's a lot that can be said and taught with regard to prayer. But twice he brings this up in the Sermon on the Mount, and so we know it's a very important subject. It is just a real part of Christianity. Prayers all throughout the Bible, prayer and God's people go hand in hand. And so how much do you pray? How often do you pray? And with how much confidence do you pray? And so we need to do our very best to improve with regard to our prayer life. I'm sure that some of you are just outstanding in prayer, and some of you pray all the time and don't need much improvement in prayer, but most of us understand we have to strive to do a little bit better. All right, no questions then. We have just a few minutes. We can get in a little bit to the next section. And my heading, I'm sure many of yours will say the same thing. It's man put it in there, of course, but my heading says the golden rule. and so that's, of course, verse 12, very, very popular popular passage. Everybody, even those who don't know anything about the Bible, have heard of the golden rule. So verse 12 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now just quickly, before we get into that in great detail, with regard to being a Christian, there are certain things involved in being a Christian. One is moral living. You can't be a Christian without living in a morally upright way. The Bible, of course, teaches holiness. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We could look at many passages of Scripture that encourage us and even demand of us, command that we live upright lives from a moral standpoint. If you don't do that, you're not a Christian. I've been baptized into Christ. Yes, but how are you living your life? Remember, I've pointed out many times here before you that there's a difference, maybe subtle, but there's a difference between being a child of God and being a Christian. You can't be a Christian without being a child of God, but there are some children of God who aren't walking according to the gospel of Christ. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, where John talks about fellowship, what do you have to do in order to have fellowship with God? You have to walk in the light. You have to walk in the light. And so if you're not walking in the light, you have no fellowship with God. And there is no such thing as a Christian who is not in fellowship with God. If you're a Christian, you're in fellowship with God. So if you're not walking in the light, you're not a Christian. You've ceased to be an imitator of Christ. You've ceased to walk in His steps. And so, number one, to be a Christian, you understand, you have to, of course, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a part of being holy. Have your sins taken care of. And then you need to live according to the precepts of God's word. Number two, to be a Christian, to maintain your Christianity, you have to abide in the doctrine of Christ, don't you? A lot of people think, oh, that's not a part of being a Christian. It really doesn't matter what doctrine I teach or what doctrine I believe. Yes, it does. What does 2 John 9 tell us? What do we have to do? We have to do what? You have to abide. What happens if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ? You have not God. You have not. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty strong. All these people say, oh, it doesn't really matter what you teach. Well, you better stop and listen to John. John said, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. If you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. Doctrine is important. In Acts chapter 2, the early disciples, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So that's important. You can't just go out and teach anything you want to teach and practice anything you want to practice religiously and think that you maintain a relationship with God. You have to live right and you have to abide in His Word. Live by His Word, both morally and doctrinally. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. But we have to live right. We have to abide in the teachings of Christ. But then number three, in order to be a Christian, we have to treat other people the way God wants us to treat them. And that's easy to be thrown aside. Just like that. Well, so, oh, I understand all that. Have to be holy, have to obey the gospel, have my sins taken care of, and have to live according to the gospel. I understand that. And boy, I have to make sure that I only teach what's in this book we call the Bible. I have to understand that. But then when it comes down to how we treat people, oh, is that really all that important? And Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, it is important. We have to live by what man has called the golden rule. And let me just say, we don't have time. The bell is going to ring. We won't have time to get into this in any great detail. But just look at the way this is worded. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, how is this verse usually taken? How is it even applied by most people, really, when we read this? Yeah. Yes. But in the realm of goodness, that is right. That's what we ought to do to others before, really the before or after doesn't matter much, but in a sense before. But you know how we usually read this? I'm not going to mistreat this person over here. Why? Because I don't want that person to mistreat me. Someone has said, that's the silver rule. That's not the golden rule. That's the silver rule. It's a good rule. That's a good rule to live by. I'm not going to lie to this person over here. I don't want that person lying to me. That's good. That's a good. That's not the golden rule, though. The golden rule is active. The golden rule says you do to others as you would have them do to you. You look around and again, that's proactive. You're actually doing something good, doing something positive, helping other people because you want other people to help you. There's other motivation involved, but that's the golden rule. You're proactive. And what that means is we're doers. We're going around being doers. It is the best piece of teaching on human relations that has ever been set forth anywhere. The golden rule. If the world would live by the golden rule, if everybody, if all nations would do unto others what they want done unto them, we'd be in a golden age, wouldn't we? It would be great. There would be no wars. There would be no feuding. Everybody would treat everybody else in the appropriate way. Now, we know that's not going to happen on a worldwide schedule. But we can certainly do it ourselves. You can do it. You can treat. Now, this is one of the hardest teachings in all of the Sermon on the Mount. Because, again, it means leaving here and actually doing something. Not waiting for something to be done unto you. He was nice to me. Now I think I have to do something nice to him because he did something nice for me. No, you go out and start doing. And that's the golden rule. And so we'll get into some principles. We certainly won't have time to look at all the applications of that. It's a wonderful teaching. But we'll look at some practical applications we can make of that golden rule on next week. I appreciate your attention.